much. I love it when you get up here and lead us in worship, your enthusiasm and the thought you put into the songs we're singing. Your theme of redemption could not be any more perfect to the hymn that we are going to discuss tonight. I'll bring that up in just a moment. But as we're doing that, I invite you to open up to song number 330. 330. And as you're doing that, we want to welcome everyone back here tonight. We are so glad to have everyone here. If you are tuning in online, thank you for doing so, and we welcome you to this family, because that's what we are. We are a family of God. We love one another, and we serve one another, and we want to help each other on our way to heaven. And if there's anything that we can do in your walk with Jesus, please let that be known to us. And we strive with everything we do to understand the will of God from His standard, and that is the truth that we find contained within God's Word and God's Word alone. And if there's something that is ever said from this pulpit that you question, we always invite you to ask those questions, and we'd be more than willing to consider those with you, because it is our sole purpose to worship God according to the way that He's called for us to. Just As I Am is an important hymn that has touched the hearts of many Christians for several hundred years now at this point. And I want to thank Chuck for this theme, the idea of redemption. When you think about something being bought back, it means that someone saw enough value in something to want to purchase whatever that item, or in our case, person is through Jesus. And yet in our life, there are so many times where we just do not feel worthy, where we don't feel adequate, where we feel ashamed because of who we are or because of our weaknesses. And as such, it's hard to come up with the concept that God would want to redeem us. And that is a concept that the author of this very important hymn would wrangle with herself because of her story. And the author of this hymn was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. And we want to talk a little bit about her because we actually know a lot about her and her surrounding details as to why she wrote this powerful and beautiful hymn. We want to talk a little bit about that before we look at the hymn itself and before we look at some practical lessons that we learn from what she writes and from her backstory. Charlotte Elliott was a Victorian hymn writer, and she was born in South London district of Clapham in 1789, and she would later die in Brighton, England in 1871. Her grandfather was a famous evangelical preacher, and her family, who belonged to the evangelical wing of the Anglican Church, taught her her Christian faith. She was a famous and humorous poet during her youth until something very tragic happened. At the age of only 32 years old, Charlotte would suffer from a serious illness that would leave her disabled for the rest of her life. In fact, she became an invalid. In her sister's memoirs, Eleanor Elliott, she describes Charlotte's condition in the following way, especially her mental state after suffering the way that she did. She writes, "Then followed a period of much seclusion and bodily distress from the continuance of feeble health. Her views, too, became clouded and confused through an introduction to religious controversy and the disturbing influence of various teachers who held inadequate notions of the efficacy of divine grace." Pause there. Does that sound like any teachers we've sat at the foot of in our life? She goes on to say that she became deeply conscious of the evil in her own heart. "And having not yet fully realized the fullness and freeness of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, she suffered much mental distress under the painful uncertainty whether it were possible that such a one as she felt herself to be could be saved. She struggled with the idea that Jesus could love someone even like her. But that feeling would move from just the way that she felt about her own brokenness and her own sinfulness to the way that she would view herself because of her own disabilities and her lack of ability to serve in ways that she had done previously in her life. In 1834, Charlotte moved to Brighton and lived with her brother, the Reverend Henry Van Elliott. One day, when everyone in her family had gone to a church bazaar to raise funds for a charity school, Elliot was left alone at home, confined by her sickness, where she was overcome with depressed feelings of uselessness and loneliness. To this end, her nephew recounts the following. Her ill health beset her and often caused her the peculiar pain of seeming uselessness in her life, while the circle around her was full of unresting service ableness for God. Such a time of trial marked the year in 1834, when she was 45 years old, living in Westfield Lodge, Brighton. Her brother, the Reverend H.V. Elliott, had not long before conceived the plan of St. Mary's Hall at Brighton, a school designed to give, at nominal cost, a high education to the daughters of clergymen. In aid of St. Mary's Hall, there was to be held a bazaar. And Westfield Lodge was all astir. Every member of the large circle was occupied morning and night in preparations, with the one exception of the ailing sister Charlotte, as full of eager interest as any of them, but physically fit for nothing. The night before the bazaar, she was kept wakeful by distressing thoughts of her apparent uselessness. And these thoughts passed, by a transition easy to imagine, into a spiritual conflict, till she questioned the reality of her whole spiritual life and wondered whether it were anything better than an illusion of the emotions, an illusion ready to be sorrowfully dissolved. The next day, the busy day of the bazaar, she lay upon her sofa, and the troubles of the night came back upon her with such force that she felt that they must be met and conquered in the grace of God. She gathered up her soul and her great certainties, not of her emotions, but of her salvation. Her Lord, His power, His promise. And taking pen and paper from the table, she deliberately set down in writing for her own comfort the formula of her faith. Hers was a heart which always tended to express its depths in verse. And so in verse, she restated to herself the gospel of pardon, peace, and heaven. These are those words that she would write that night, and that would be printed at the top of every hymnal that her poem would find its way into, from John chapter 6 and verse 37. He that comes to me, I will not cast out. She found her faith again, looking over her own helplessness, looking over her own infirmities and the things that limited her in her life. She recognized that even in her feeble condition, that even in the position that she was, where she was once able to serve to a great capacity, but now was limited by her own issues and by her own health, recognized that even she could come to Christ just as she was, and not be cast out. You see, when we look at the way in which this hymn was composed, this changes the way that we read this hymn, doesn't it? Because for many of us, and while it was true that Charlotte herself struggled with the idea of her own brokenness and how God could love someone like her. What she wrangled with the most was the feeling of uselessness to God because of her own limitations. She felt like someone like her would not be valuable to the kingdom. She felt like someone like her would not be valuable to God. And in reassuring herself of the promises of God, she would pin the words that you see on the screen, save the last verse, which would be added years later by a friend. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need, in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief. Because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And what would be penned later, just as I am, of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. When I encountered Charlotte's story, I started to recognize my story in many ways, the ways that I would sympathize with her while I do not have the limitations that she does. I think all of us can look at Charlotte's story and we can relate to periods of our life where we felt uselessness to Jesus. As though if we came to Jesus, that Jesus would want nothing to do with us, as though we must leave and better ourselves before he could find any use for us. And because of that, I want us to look at three lessons tonight, both dealing with things of a physical nature and things of a spiritual nature that we wrangle with, and understanding our relationship to Jesus. And the very first thing that we want to recognize is that God's promises are greater than our perception. Another way to state this would be that God's grace is greater than our weaknesses. All of us can feel inadequate at times in our life for different reasons. Maybe it's because of some physical frailty that we struggle with, much like Charlotte. I know many of the people that I respect and look up to the most who struggled in their older age because they were limited by the way in which they were feeling, to no longer serve in the capacity that they once served. And so they struggle with feeling like they can be useful or needed in the church, or useful and needed by God. I know others, because of different limitations that they have, whether mentally or emotionally or physically, something they were born with or something that took place to them, that they struggled with feeling like they could be useful to Christ and his kingdom. I'm mindful of Moses. When God came to Moses and he said, Moses, you are going to be the one that is going to lead my people out of Egypt. And immediately, what did Moses start doing in his conversation with God? but relating all the reasons why he would not be useful to God. Finally, concluding with the idea of, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the ability, as much as I want to speak in the way that I am needed to speak to accomplish the will that you want me to accomplish. God, I'm not your guy. I can't be used by you. Maybe it's our past. I had a conversation with a young man, 27 years old, this week. And as we were talking about Jesus, he made the comment to me, I don't feel like I belong at your church because everybody there has everything together. And I started to laugh. And I said, let me tell you without telling you people and names about people at our church. And I started relating things that we have discussed amongst ourselves and shared with one another as a family. Doubts we've had. Things we've done in the past. Places we've been. Ways in which we have struggled. And as I started to share one thing after another, this young man was shocked that that's what composes this group. And yet, how many times is that a realistic, you know, it is an excuse, but I don't want to call it an excuse. It's a misunderstanding that so many bring to Christ in thinking, I cannot be used by Jesus because of the past and because of what I've done. You don't understand the things I've done in my past. How could I possibly come to Jesus? I think about Paul. How much would Paul have wrangled as he was waiting for Ananias to come to him in those 3 days? And the idea of being used by Jesus and that time that he went away and spent before he would go to Jerusalem for several years. How much time would Paul wrangle with his own past and wondering how could God possibly use him, the chief of sinners who persecuted the church? Maybe it's our lack of gifts or talents. That we look around the church and we see others in the way that they serve and we look at our abilities and think, I'm the backup to the backups, right? I'm not even on the JV team. Like, I'm lucky that I made the freshman team and didn't get cut. I'm on the C team, so to speak. You know, I don't have the abilities that brother so-and-so has or sister so-and-so has. And so for that reason, I feel like I'm just not worthy. I'm not adequate. What can God possibly do with me? I would need to be like this person if God wanted to use me. I'm reminded of the Corinthians and their arguing over gifts and what was most important, comparing themselves with one another and not recognizing the truth of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking of Paul, Paul will show us a great intimate moment here in his dialogue with the Corinthians. And in verse 6, he would say the following, "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth, but I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We are not sure what this thorn in the flesh was. We are not going to speculate tonight. That is not important and misses the purpose of this text. The point of this text is that Paul had to come to a realization it was not about him. That God's grace was sufficient for Paul. And that he would use Paul how he so desired. In whatever way God desired, he could use Paul if Paul was willing to submit to him. Because it didn't matter about Paul's weaknesses. It wasn't about Paul being strong enough. It was the glory that was brought to God by God using even someone as weak and frail as Paul to show his strength. It's not about us. Look at all the examples we looked at in Scripture. When Moses gives his excuses and says, I can't possibly be used by you, God, God responds back to Moses and says, Moses, just a reminder, who's the one who made your mouth? Who's the one that makes man mute or dumb or seeing or any of these things? God reminds Moses that he is the creator of all things, that he knows who Moses is. He knows his limitations. And God was no fool for telling Moses, this is how I'm still going to use you. And in our life, we look at ourselves and our own limitations. And oftentimes, we are the ones like Moses to say to God, God, there's no way you can possibly use me. And Moses stands as an example that many times we are so wrong. That God will use us despite any of our own limitations. And that God can continue to use us to his good pleasure by his grace. Look at what God did with Paul. You pick up your New Testaments, who wrote the majority of it? But the chief of all sinners. I want you to consider for a moment if Paul stewed in his own past and thought there's no way that God could ever use me and refused the calling that he was given by Jesus Christ. And he just sulked in his own sinfulness and in his own thoughts about who he once was and thought, I can't be used by God, so I just won't do anything. I'll sit on my hands. How different would the New Testament world have been without the work of Paul? God took someone like Paul. And Paul would say in his writings something to the effect of that the grace that was shown to him as an example of what God's grace can do for others. That if God could do this through Paul, you better believe that God can use us despite any kind of past we come from. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what Paul would teach the Corinthians who were struggling with thinking that they weren't useful unless they had this gift. And Paul makes it very clear, God has placed everyone in the body as he has pleased. That it is God who has given you the gifts that he so gave you for a purpose. He doesn't want you to be like brother so-and-so. He doesn't want you to be like sister so-and-so or else you would have been. But God made you this way for a purpose as he so desired. What can God do with me? The answer is anything that he wants. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul would write that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's not about our weaknesses. Anything that we would list isn't an acceptable excuse for not serving Jesus Christ. Because it's those that Jesus uses to demonstrate his strength and his glory and his might, not our own. Jesus did not come to the earth to call the most eloquent and the most gifted and the richest and the most powerful to do his work as though he needed that. No, God is glorified in using broken people like you and me to do great things. And that is why we can say with confidence that we can come to Christ just as we are. When you look at the text of Isaiah 61, which we reference frequently from this pulpit, I think it's one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. And I think Jesus would agree, as it is the first passage of Scripture that he would read in his ministry in the synagogue in his own hometown. As he would pick up the scroll of Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by God to glorify Him." I don't belong here because I'm not good enough, as I have heard this past week. Perhaps you've heard this expression before. I believe I've said it also. The church is not a museum for good people. It is a hospital for broken people. When Jesus, in his ministry, was explaining who it was that he came to seek and to save, those who he came to tend to, he would say the following in Luke 5 and in Luke 19. In Luke 5, in verses 31 through 32, Jesus would say this: "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In the house of Zacchaeus, and proclaiming that salvation has come to this house because this man too was a son of Abraham, Jesus would say in Luke 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save" who? The lost. The broken. The prisoners, the captives, everyone that Jesus opened the scroll and declared his mission statement to begin his ministry. "This is who I have come for." And so when someone says, "Listen, I'm broken, I don't belong in the church," or "I'm sinful, I don't belong in the church," or "I have weaknesses and frailments, I don't belong in the church," my response to them is, "This is exactly where you belong. This is who Jesus came to seek and to save. This is who Jesus came to use and to transform." In fact, Jesus made the first move. As we read in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone would even dare to die." I want you to think about verse 7 specifically right now, in contrast to what God has done versus what naturally others do. Because naturally what others would do, and what Paul brings out, is that we would find value in those that really don't have a lot to fix about them. That we would sacrifice for those whom we would consider okay. Isn't that what Paul says? Someone would die for a just person or a good person. But who did Jesus sacrifice himself for? It says, "God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus has removed every barrier that even though in our current state, before coming to Christ, we stand as enemies with Jesus, broken and sinful, that he is offering us a completely clean slate in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus would say what he does in John chapter 6 and in verse 37. "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. We live in a culture that if you're not good enough, if you don't meet the standard, if you don't bring enough to the table, you'll probably be asked to be dismissed. That's how we operate with almost everything else. If someone wants to be hired by your company that you work for, and they bring nothing to the table, in fact, they bring a lot of liability with them, you wouldn't hire such a person. You wouldn't bring them in unless they had something great to offer. Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's about how his grace is greater than our sin. Now, we need to make a clarifying point at this point. Because many people have taken this song to teach some pretty poor theology. And many would take what we have discussed so far and jump from that stone to a sinking stone and suggest that coming to Christ as you are means that Jesus accepts us exactly as we are and will continue to accept us exactly as we are. In other words, this song has been sung and has been promoting the idea of really the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved. And the idea that Jesus kind of turns a blind eye to sin after he saves you, that he's not really concerned with whether you are transformed or changed, that you can continue in your sin, and that it doesn't really make a difference to Jesus. Scripture makes it perfectly clear, and Jesus made it perfectly clear in his calling, that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That Jesus came to transform us. And so while Jesus calls us as we are not called to stay that way. Paul would teach in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? His answer? Certainly not. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Coming to Christ as we are does not mean that Jesus just blanketly accepts everything about us and that we can remain in that state and continue in our sinfulness. That is not what Jesus calls us to. In fact, what Jesus calls us to is a life of transformation by his grace. Come as you are, but leave changed. In Titus chapter 2, we read the following to the young evangelist from the Apostle Paul in his writings. He would say, speaking of the grace of God in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But he doesn't stop there. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, there's our word redeem, and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession who are eager to do good works. The grace of God has transformative power. And while Jesus will meet us where we are, while Jesus will cleanse us of our sin and our brokenness, Jesus will then take us and by his grace transform us into a completely different person in our life. That he will take us from walking in darkness to walking in the light. Now, I don't know about you, But I don't do that perfectly. I struggle in my spiritual walk with being transformed the way that I believe God would have me to be. And praise be to God that in this journey, that while we struggle to be more like Christ, that God is patient towards us through His grace through which He transforms us. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, we read the following. The Lord does not delay His promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is patient with us in our struggles. God is patient with us in our weaknesses as a good father is with his own children. And the grace of God continues to train us, to transform us into who God wants us to be. It's impossible to do it without the grace of God. We cannot be good enough. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. But that will not happen without two things. One, it will not happen without submission. Jesus cannot force you to be transformed by His grace. The whole expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Jesus can die for your sins. He could be willing to meet you where you are. He can remove every barrier and offer you a clean slate. But if I'm not willing to submit to Jesus, then He cannot transform me by His grace. Paul's transformation didn't take place without submission. Moses' transformation didn't take place without submission. Our transformation cannot take place without submission. But then also, it will not happen if we make it about us. If I bury my head in the ground like an ostrich, out of fear, paralyzed because of my own inadequacies, thinking, well, because of these physical limitations that I have, that I cannot serve God. I know this sounds ridiculous. That sounds like humility, but actually that's pride. Because I'm making it about myself. God can use you even in your frailties, even in your old age, even in your sickness, even in your disabilities. God can use you if you're willing to submit to Him. That even in my brokenness, instead of burying my head in the sand and saying, I couldn't possibly do something good for Jesus because of what I've done before in my past, that we recognize what we've done and we say, I'm done with that. And I'm going to let the grace of God transform me into who I should have been all along. And look at the good that we can do in the name of Jesus Christ if we let His grace and His strength be sufficient for us and not make it about ourselves. Again, it sounds like humility. I can't possibly be used by God because of my past. No, that's pride. That's pride. That's Satan sneaking in and keeping one more servant from producing good fruit. Don't let Satan control your mind and your thoughts. Jesus can use you no matter where you've come from. And Jesus can use you no matter what your gifts are. You might think that I can't be useful to this church because I don't have the people skills like Charlie Ellis does, or I don't have the voice like Annette Cooper does, or I don't have the cooking ability like Kay does, right? Why do we spend so much time comparing ourselves with one another? The body is composed of many different parts, and God has placed us exactly where we need to be in the body. Rather than allowing pride to mask us from doing that which God has called us to do by looking outward at everyone else and thinking I'm not adequate, we need to remember that it is not about me, that God can use me if I'm willing to submit to do what God has called me to do. Not what He's called someone else to do, what He's called me to do. And even if I see it as a weakness, that's okay. His power is perfected in our weaknesses. we can come to Christ just as we are. Jesus can use us if we are willing to submit to Him. We can come to Christ just as we are. Jesus can transform us if we're willing to submit to Him because of His blood. Let's sing this beautiful song, number 330, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. All of God's children said, will you come? Jesus is inviting you now. And I don't know what everyone's position in here tonight might be. I know there are some here that have yet to obey the gospel, and maybe it is because you can relate deeply to this message. Maybe it's because you think you're not good enough yet. If you're waiting for that day, it will never come. You will never be good enough, and that's not what it's about. It's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ and His power to save you and transform you by His blood. You might think that your knowledge is inadequate. It's not about that. Jesus can still use you. You might think that your gifts are inadequate. It's not about that. Jesus can use you. You might feel that because of your sinful past that you're inadequate. Welcome to being a human. We all are. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and His grace through which we can be saved. Don't let any of these reasons be the thing that stops you from coming to Christ, because Jesus makes it perfectly clear that none of those things are barriers to coming to Him. You can come just as you are, and tonight you can leave changed. changed in your relationship with God. Having believed on Jesus as the Son of God and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, being given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Come as you are, but leave changed. Won't you do so now as we stand and sing the song of